Matthew 28:16. Follow along as I read. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray one more time. Lord, we've probably all heard this passage at one time or another, but I pray that it would take on new application, new meaning for us this morning. And that, Father, we would find application, I pray, specifically for our church, but also, Lord, for us individually. Perhaps even more importantly, Lord, that we would really get this verse and hear your heart behind it. So, Father, open our minds and our hearts and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what we just read has been labeled or called by many Bible scholars. In fact, you may even have a little heading right above verse 16 that says, "The Great Commission." Now, if you're a real estate agent, that's not, you know, the great, like, yes, you tune in with your notepad. Okay, well, how do I get the Great Commission? It's not that kind of commission. The word commission really simply means charge or directive. It's a direction. It's a command, really. This is the great command, the great charge from our Lord and our Savior. He was already been crucified and risen, and this is before, obviously, he ascends back up into heaven. And he gathers together his guys, and he says, "Guys, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. So now you go. And you disciple," that's literally what the word means there, by the way, "disciple all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and I'm with you always." I love this passage. It's one that if you're a Christian, you're familiar with it, and it has lots of application on many different levels, and I find it to really fit where we're at as a body this morning, as a church as a whole, but also individually. I think it's a timely reminder. First of all, I want to note a couple of things. I think that this is probably rightfully so called the Great Commission. I think that's a good word for it, because it really is an imperative, directive kind of a statement that Jesus is making. It's not, you might take note of, it's not called the Great Suggestion, you know, or the Great Idea, or, hey, how about, here's a plan. This is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Because the Lord is laying down a principle, as it's been called by, I forget who tagged it with this term, but it's been called the marching orders of the church. If ever you wondered what's the purpose of the church, right here. Jesus said, you go and you disciple every nation. You baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them what I've commanded you. That's it. You know, it's a real popular thing nowadays in a company or, you know, for organizations to have a quote-unquote mission statement. Are you guys familiar with that? You know, oftentimes a company will say, okay, we need to sum up what we're all about. So let's sum up what we're all about into one statement. That'll be our mission statement. You know, so you can have a mission statement for IBM to, you know, Jiffy Lube or whatever. Every company's doing this mission statement thing. Not a bad idea. It's good to hone in on what it is you believe and what it is you're supposed to be doing. And this is really, truly the mission statement of the church, the marching orders of God's people. Jesus says, go and disciple all nations. So let's take a quick look at this. I know this is a familiar passage, but I just want to take a second look at it and draw some applications out and kind of let you know kind of what's going on with how this relates as a church to us. And then also there's some really, I think, very applicable and timely applications for us as individuals. So first thing I want to do is take a look at this. First of all, Jesus has risen from the dead. He gathers his guys. He's there in the mountains, which is, by the way, always where you find the Lord with his disciples. Isn't that great? He loved to pull his disciples away into the mountain. I say that just to remind you, maybe it's been a while since you've retreated to the mountain, so to speak, with the Lord. Man, get away. Spend some time. What I mean by mountain is just spend some time with the Lord. He loved to meet with his guys, get them away from the hustle and the bustle. And he gets them together and he says, okay, here's the deal. Number one, he says, all power. The word power there truly, literally means authority. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The first thing, if you're taking notes, that you need to understand about the Great Commission is this. It starts with Jesus being the authority. It all starts with Jesus being the authority. Now, that may or may not, you know, you may say, well, okay, great. But hopefully that registers. You see, then if he's the ultimate authority, and he is, authority of what? Everything. If he is the ultimate authority, and he is, then what he's about to say holds a lot more importance. Because he's about to give a command, a command statement. Now, if he's the ultimate authority, that means that we need to be in subjection to that authority. One of the brothers before service was praying, and as we were praying about this passage, he says, you know, it all boils back down to obedience. So kind of have that tucked in the back of your mind. It all starts, the Great Commission all starts with, number one, Jesus is the ultimate authority. And we need to be right away, right off the bat, saying, okay, you're the ultimate authority. That means we are going to follow what you say. We're going to do what you say. You have authority in my life, Jesus. And if you're a Christian, by the way, he does have the authority in your life. Even if you want to give it to him or not. He rightfully owns you. Did you know that? He bought you with his very own blood. But then the great thing is he sets you free. And you can willfully follow him. You can give your life for him. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that, man, he does have authority over our lives. And we don't have any authority of our own. Man, we laid that down at the cross. He's got the ultimate authority in our lives. And so he says, okay, I've got the authority. All power, all authority has been given to me. So here's the deal. He says, guys, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. I want to look at this. I want to kind of break down the Great Commission here. And I want to start with what I think is the heart of the Great Commission. I want to kind of establish what it is the commission is, and then how we go about doing that commission. So number one, again, or number two, if you're doing notes, what is the Great Commission? It's this. I think you can sum it up with this statement right here when Jesus said, teach all nations. Again, the word teach there isn't teach like we would think. If you have an NIV or another translation, it probably has it correct. It says disciple. Does it say that in some of your Bibles? Disciple all nations. That's the idea. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to disciple all nations. So we need to look at a couple words to really understand what that means. First of all, the word disciple. The word disciple literally just means to be a learner, a student. And for the longest time, I really thought that that's all it meant. You know, okay, I'm a disciple. You think of the 12 disciples. You know, they were students of Jesus. But you see, in that culture and the way that that word is used, it's more than just, you know, sitting in a classroom with Jesus, you know, being a pupil. The idea is that you adhere to Jesus. You stick to Jesus. In other words, you're not just learning what he said like he's just a good professor, you know, at the college or whatever. You're not just taking notes on what he said, but your whole life then is dedicated to following in the footsteps of him. You see the difference? It's like a whole nother level beyond just learning about him. It's the idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just understanding what he said, but your heart, passion, and your whole life is devoted to imitating him, living in the same way as him. You guys understand what I mean? It's a life devoted to Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to make followers of me in every single nation. I want you to, in every nation, in every place, make followers of me. That's really the heart of the Great Commission. By the way, the word all there is interesting in the Greek. It means this. Each every, and any. The word all means each, every, and any. And he says, I want you to make disciples, followers of me in each nation, every nation, and any nation. Anywhere that you can possibly go, I want you to go and make disciples, followers of me. So really, I think that if you just want to narrow it down, that really is the mission statement. Make disciples in every nation. Every place, go and make disciples. Well, how do we do that, you might ask? The world's a pretty big place. We just got back from Mexico. I'll talk about that in a minute. We got back a couple days ago. And, technically, yesterday about 1 a.m, I guess. But I was driving back, I was thinking, you know, here we are in this little section of Baja California. And you look at a map, it is absolutely nothing in comparison to the huge country of Mexico, which is absolutely nothing in comparison to the huge continent, of North America, which is nothing in comparison, to the world. It's huge. The world is a huge, huge place. There are so many people. There are so many little towns and villages and cities, that places. I mean, you couldn't possibly go everywhere in one lifetime. And there are so many places and bazillions of people everywhere. And he says, go into all nations. And I was a little overwhelmed as I thought about this on the way home, thinking, man, that's a lot of places. That's a lot. That's a lot, Lord. You want us to go everywhere? That's a lot of work to do. That's a big task at hand. How do we do that? You know, even though it's a big task, I think that the method of accomplishing that task is really very simple. And I think that if it's applied, you'll have a lot of success wherever you're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's this, number one, how many number ones are we going to have? I guess number one was all authority is Jesus. Number two is that it's disciple all nations. Number three, here's how you disciple all nations. And I guess number one under that point, you know how to outline, I'll let you do it. He says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So does that mean we just run out there the beaches in Ensenada and grab people and start dunking them? Is that in the name of Father, Son, Holy? Okay, we're making converts. Here we go. Is that how you do it? No. When Jesus says baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what he's talking about is evangelize. What I mean is this. Baptism happens after a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't baptize somebody until they're a believer. So it all starts with, first of all, before you can baptize anybody, you got to lead them to Jesus Christ. You got to give them the good news. There's a lot of churches, unfortunately, that teach that baptism plays a part in your salvation. That's not right. It's not true. There's only one thing that saves a man. There's only one thing that saves a boy or girl or anybody, and that's this. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to a point in your life where you consciously say, I am a sinner. Your Bible says, am I a sinner? I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner just through life. And the Word of God says that my sin will separate me from God. But the Bible also says that Jesus Christ came from heaven, God in the flesh. He paid my price that I owed, death, paid for it for me, for you, for the whole world, and then rose again from the dead, and then offers to us the free gift of salvation. Salvation comes when a person or a woman or man, whoever it is, says, I believe in Jesus Christ that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, and I need you to be my Savior. I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me my sins and come into my life. At that point, anybody who does that from their heart in truth to the Lord is saved. Praise the Lord. And the great thing is that when you're saved, man, you're a new creation in him. And see, baptism, see, when people say, no, you have to be baptized to be saved, that's not true. Well, then how was the thief on the cross saved? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise as long as we can get you off this thing. And no. You're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ alone. But I do believe that every person who confesses the name of Jesus Christ and is born again needs to be baptized. I think it's an important thing. But you see, baptism really is just, and we've talked about this, so I won't spend much time on it. Baptism is the outward expression of what already has happened inwardly. Okay? Baptism is identification with Jesus Christ. That's all it is. You're saying, you're going on record saying, I am identifying myself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as he died for sin, the Bible says, my old sinful nature is dead. And just as he rose from the dead, the Bible says, I'm a new creation in him. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in him. Amen? And so when you do that, when you're dunked in the lake or in the ocean or the jacuzzi or wherever you're baptized, you know, you're just going on record. You're saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, in Acts chapter 8, the guy there, the Ethiopian eunuch, coming back from Ethiopia in the desert, and Philip was told by the Holy Spirit to go talk to the guy. So he's, you know, next to him in the chariot, and the guy invites him up into the chariot, and the guy just happens to be reading Isaiah and just happens to be a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And so the guy says, is this talking about the prophet or some other guy? And it says that Philip just began to preach Jesus to him from the scriptures, which is always a good formula, by the way. And the guy says, well, hey, look, there's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip gave one condition for baptism. He said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They pull over, you know, and however that works. And they go down into the water and he baptizes them right there. It's great, you know, great picture. But the point of that is there's one condition on being baptized. You have to be saved first. And so I believe what Jesus is saying when he says, now make disciples. Discipleship starts with being born again. So if you wanted to sum it all up, the Great Commission, which is all under Jesus' authority, and the Great Commission, the heart of it is to make disciples, disciple all nations. The way that it begins with, number one, is preaching. Evangelism. Preaching the gospel. Now, that kind of sounds like a no duh, but I've had a chance, you know, over the years to have a little bit of experience with various mission groups and organizations, and all the ones I've been a part of are really good. And I've observed other ones from afar. But, you know, it's a real temptation on the mission field. You see, when you go on missions, you find out that there's a lot of need out in the world. And there's hunger, and there's poverty, and there's horrible conditions. And as Christians, I believe we need to go into places like that, and we need to feed people. And we need to build houses and schools and put roofs on churches and hospitals and do all that stuff. That is absolutely necessary. But, and I say this to kind of lay a foundation as a church, as we're moving in the direction of missions, as I'll talk to you more about in a minute, to really keep the focus, Jesus Christ, the gospel. Because there can be a tendency to get so caught up in feeding the poor and doing the rest, and which has to be done. I'm not saying that that's not good, but all that should be a means to an end. All that should be used so that you can get your foot in the door so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's great to put shoeboxes together and send them off. And it's great to build stuff. But you know what? We got to keep the focus. And the focus is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The focus is, the real need is people are dying and going to hell. That's the urgent need. So if we can use food and clothes and building stuff to get to that point, fabulous, wonderful. So he says, man, preach the gospel, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the first part of getting to the goal of the Great Commission. The second part is this. He says, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. I believe those are the two keys. Whether you're talking about missions in Mexico or missions in Warrenton. If you're talking about doing a work for the Lord in Russia, Africa, or Astoria, you know, the key is preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. And oftentimes, they go hand in hand. And when you're teaching, you preach. And when you're preaching, you teach. And so teaching is separate from preaching in the sense that preaching is you're actively trying to persuade somebody by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, trying to get to a point of making a decision for Christ. Whereas teaching is establishing people in the principles, in the precepts of the scriptures, verse by verse, line upon line. You're giving them a foundation. You understand? And so both of those are needed on the missionary field or in any church, however you want to look at it. This is the simple formula to accomplishing the Great Commission. Preach the gospel. Baptize people. And number two, teach. I think that there's a famine in this world. Well, I know there's lots of famines. You know, there's lots of people that need food and there's countries that are starving, but the famine I'm talking about is the famine of the Word of God. There's a lack of teaching, simple teaching. I'm not saying they have to be in-depth, incredibly scholastic teachings. I'm just saying reading, teaching the Bible, word for word, line upon line, you know. That's where the real dearth is in that. And so, you know, he says, here's the deal. Go into all nations. Disciple all nations. Preach the gospel. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them in the ways of the Lord. And I think that's the key to accomplishing the Great Commission. Now, having said all that, you might notice that I skipped over a very important ingredient in accomplishing the Great Commission. And it's that first part where Jesus says this, go. He says, go therefore. All authority has been given to me, so you go and preach the gospel. Preach and teach. You guys go. And before the Great Commission can be accomplished, somebody's got to go. In other words, the duty of the church isn't to just sit and say, amen, that's great for somebody else. It says, go ye, therefore. Go ye, therefore. Now, if the Great Commission, the great charge of the church is to disciple all nations, that means it's up to the church to go and do that. I mean, that's simple reasoning, right? This verse applies. See, I used to think that this only applied to missionaries. Yeah, you guys go. That's a good word for you, man. Go. Teach all nations. Baptize. Amen. I'm going to stay here. You know? But here's what I'm about to say. Every single one of us has a part in this formula. Now, we just got back. Praise the Lord. And let me kind of divert for a couple minutes and I'll come back. And I want to tie it up with some real application for us as a church body and also for us individually. But just to kind of bring you up to speed, for in the leadership, you know, for a couple of years, you know, we've been praying, Lord, show us how we can be plugged into missions. Because every church, any church that's going to be a viable church, that's going to be healthy and strong and growing, is going to be a church that has to be involved in missions. I mean, it's just the way it is. We have to be committed. We have to be committed and take seriously what Jesus said. He said, all authority has been given to me, so I'm telling you, go into every nation and disciple, make disciples in every nation. So if we're going to take the Bible seriously, if we're going to take our Lord and Savior seriously, as a church, as a body, we have to be committed to this. Amen? And so we've been praying, you know, Lord, show us ways that we can be involved in missions. Show us avenues to where we can get our folks involved in missions so that they can even see maybe they're called to go. Show us, you know, how to, you know, give us direction. And so, you know, we've been kicking around different things. And one of the opportunities we had recently was that Calvary Chapel Christian Fellowship in Salem, alongside Roseburg Christian Fellowship, these are churches that we're affiliated with and sister churches with, they help run a mission base kind of down in Mixteca, which is, if you go to Ensenada and turn left, it's about 20 miles from Ensenada. And basically, they have a church there. Actually, Calvary Chapel Salem sent down a missionary couple who actually have Mexican roots and all the rest. And so Andy and Monica Alvarez are down there, and they're living in this area, which I'll describe to you in a second. But so they live down in this area, this Mixtecan area. And it's an interesting place. And I knew that they had a work going on down there. So I called up a guy named John who heads up all the whole mission deal, that whole work down there. He goes to Roseburg Christian Fellowship. And I said, hey, you know, can we come down and check out what you guys are doing just to kind of see what's going on? And he said, well, we're going down next week. Want to come? And I said, yep. And he goes, really? I was kind of joking. He said, okay, but we'll come. So me and Art, after church last week, we jumped into the his wife's rig and ruined it. No. Hopped in and we drove 18 hours straight down to the border and crossed in and we found our way to Mixteca. Now Mixteca, I'd never been there. Art's been there a few times, but you drive through kind of this Mexican village area, but then you see this hill and you see a little village up on the hill. And we're not talking like a rolling hill. We're talking like a hill, you know. And you drive up, you put it in four low, and you drive up. And no kidding. The roads are basically just roads that have been backhoed, and you know, you have this ruts, and it's incredibly rugged. And you have this village up on the side of a hill. And this village belongs to the Mixtecan people. Now, the Mixtecans are the Oaxacan Indian people. And basically, the reason they live up on that hill is because they're so badly treated by the Mexican people in general. They're discriminated against. The only land that they can have is what the government will give them, and that's on the leftovers, if you would. It's up on this hill, this rocky hill that's really just good for nothing but, you know, living. But it's on a slope, you know. And so we drove up there, and we wanted to kind of check it out. They have a little mission house there, Calvary Chapel Salem and Roseburg Christian Fellowship have a little mission house. And from that, they do works, you know, in the village and all the rest. And then also down the road is where the couple live that I mentioned earlier. They actually live, and there's actually Mixtecan Christian Fellowship, you know, Mixteca Christian Fellowship there. And he's doing a work down there. They're pastoring a little church. And in fact, up there in the village, there's a flat spot where they're waiting to build the Mixtecan church. And so that'll be kind of interesting. When Art went there a few years ago, he's telling me, he said, you know, there was no electricity when I was here a few years ago. There was no outhouses when I was here a few years ago. There was no wood-built structures when I was here. And now there is. There are some. But it's just still incredibly rugged. There's electricity, but there's no running water. You know, it's all pressure feed type systems and septic, you know, no septic tanks. It's just a hole in the ground. And it's rough. It's a really rugged, rugged place. They're not allowed to go to the Mexican schools. They're segregated. So they have to go to their own school, which Roseburg Christian Fellowship built a couple years ago. It's a little school building so that the kids would have somewhere to go to school. Interesting. There's probably 120, 30, I don't know, guess, kids in the village. Anywhere from babies to pre-teenage. And there's a lot of, I mean, you'll know if you ever get a chance to go down there with us. I mean, you pull up and there's kids everywhere. And they're great. They're rough, man. But these kids are great. And then you'll notice that there's women around, you know, in the different houses. But one thing you won't see very much is men. There's probably about 10 or 15 men in the whole village. Because there's absolutely zero income. So most of the men, in fact, when we were there, I think we heard a rumor that 20 more men left to go across the border to try to find work in the States. And sometimes they'll send the money back to their families. And maybe sometimes, you know, they come back. But it's hard when they get here, you know. And so it's a real desperate situation, extreme poverty. And so we got there and we were kind of checking out what's going on and all the rest. And we got to the mission house. And to be real honest with you, as we're driving down there, I'm thinking to myself, what are we doing? You know, what am I doing here? Lord, why do you have me on this trip? You know, was this just a whim or is there a reason that we're here and all the rest? And so as the day went by, you know, we spent a day mixing cement in an old wheelbarrow with no air in the tire and a hoe and buckets of sand, you know, and rock that we got from the riverbed, you know, real high tech stuff. And, we kind of did some work and stuff. But the next day, my buddy John, who runs the whole, is in charge of the whole mission deal for Roseburg and Salem down there, says, hey, Art, Jason, I want to take you for a drive. So takes us for a drive. We go down the Mixtecan village, cross the valley kind of there and the main road, and then across over into this whole other place. And it's this absolutely beautiful country. And right now it's all green because they've gotten a little rain. Usually it's just dirt brown, but it's just this prime farmland, just these rolling hills, you know, just beautiful. He pulls up next to this property. We get out and he begins to share a vision that they have of, they said, look, there's 8 acres here, 8+ acres. He said, we feel like the Lord is leading us. He's talking about Roseburg Christian Fellowship. He says, we feel like the Lord's leading us to maybe purchase this land and to build on it, in it, a mission base where a sanitary place where groups can come and from here launch off. And whether that's to go help the missionaries over in the Mixtecan village or go to the dumps or go over to the orphanage in, Carmen Cerdan or reach out into new areas. But also it's on prime, perfect soil for growing stuff. And so another part of the vision is they're going to try to use that land to grow crops to feed the people on the hill, and at the same time employ the people from on the hill to do that. And there's three wells on the land, which in Mexico, that's the deal. You want water. And three wells sitting on the land with a house already built there. So Roseburg's already got a guy there and his family who are going to be moving down, you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But he says, I don't think you're here by accident. He says, this is what we feel like the Lord's doing. And he began to share the vision. And me and Art are just standing there with our jaws open like, whoa, this is awesome. And we began to, you know, began to say also they want to do a school of discipleship to train local people in the word and also bring people down from the States and train them up in the word and start a little school of discipleship type deal. And so many possibilities, just a wonder. And we're standing there going, whoa, you know, the next day, in fact, I think that night, was it that night they went into Ensenada? And so the next day I was talking to him, he said, well, they did the deal. They bought the property while we were there. Of all the days, of all the years, of all the time that we could have been there, they bought the property the very couple days that we were there. And so the next morning, we grabbed the group of about 13 of us. We drove down onto the property, and we were the first ones from Roseburg Fellowship or any of the fellowships to actually drive onto the property. We drove on, everybody unloaded, and we just sent everybody out, and we just walked the perimeter of the land, praying and seeking the Lord and His Word, and then we gathered together, and I led them in a time of worship. And we just established right there, this place is going to be a place of the word and of worship and prayer. And it was just so, I mean, I was excited about it, but to see them get excited about it, I mean, that's their baby. This is their mission project. But the great thing is that the Lord, I really think, showed Art and I while we were down there that we have the opportunity as a church to come alongside of them. It's not our deal necessarily, but to come alongside and help them to establish this mission base down there. We were the first ones on the property. There's nothing there. I mean, there's a little house, but there's no bathrooms or anything like that. In fact, one of the first projects is they're going to build a really nice bathroom facility with a septic tank and everything. So that groups like our church can come down or other Calvary chapels. See, there's a lot of Calvary Chapel churches out there. I don't know if you're aware of that, that want to come down. And so they need somewhere to base out of because the little mission house up on the hill is not adequate. So this is kind of like a launching pad, you know. And so he says, great, you know, here we are. We have to be partake in the very, very baby steps of first things of this land. You know, it was fantastic. And so as a church, we really feel like, you know, we're praying it through, but we'll probably have a real hand in helping these people out and helping establish a mission base, which probably means that we'll be taking trips down there often, which probably means we'll be financially supporting the deal, which probably means that many of you will be getting your hands dirty, Lord willing, down there. And it's just a wonderful door that's been opened up to us, you know, one of many I hope to come. But so I say all that to kind of get us, just to inform you and to let you know, hey, God's doing neat things. And I think that it's really cool that as a church, we can say we're committed to the Great Commission, but then the Lord gives us opportunity to go into all the world, you know, to go to the nations and make disciples and help and do stuff. So pray. Would you please add that to your prayer list? When you pray for the church, pray for the mission base down there. Lord willing, we're going to have a church, a group from the church here, Lord willing, early this summer, hopefully to go down and maybe even dig the septic hole and all the rest. So there's going to be opportunities, I think, plenty for us to get involved. So pray. We need a vehicle. We need a 15-passenger van or something to go down and take trips and be involved. And so, man, there's lots of things to pray about, but it's exciting, you know, to step out in faith and see the Lord work. So I'm getting all excited just thinking about it. But the Lord's doing neat stuff. And so I say all that because here's the deal. Not only as a church are we to be involved in the Great Commission. And see, here's what I want to go back more to a kind of a theory of stuff here. Here's the deal. I really truly believe that as a church, guys, we are to be involved in going to all the nations. Now, does that mean that every single one of us has to leave the country? No, I don't believe that. I do believe, I've had people even tell me after first service come up and say, I think I'm called to go, you know. I've had people say that, and I know that God raises up people to go out from the church. And it's my prayer that God will raise up people, but I also believe that that, by the way, is the model that we get from the early church in the book of Acts. There's lots of wonderful church, parachurch, I should say, organizations, missions organizations and boards and all the rest that send people all over the world, and they're doing a wonderful work, and I'm not coming down on that at all in the least. All I'm saying is that I think the biblical model, as we see in Acts chapter 13, is the Holy Spirit sets aside Saul and Barnabas, and it says that they sent them out. I really believe that the model for missions is to have people in the local body who God chooses and raises up, and that the local body gets behind and sends out. I really think that that's the idea, because that way there's an accountability. There's a covering. There's a financial support. There's a prayer support. And you have the umbilical cord of the mother church, so to speak, you know, sending out the satellites to go and do these works. And it's not like, you know, off in left field doing your own thing. There's accountability. There's coverage. There's linkage to a local body of believers. And see, well, Jason, you just said we all have to have a part in that. How does that work? I believe that every single one of us should have a part in missions as a church. How? You just said we're not all supposed to go. I agree with that. We're not all called to go. Some of you are going, you know, the last thing I want to do is go dig a septic hole in Mexico, or, you know, go hang out with the bugs in Africa or whatever. But know this, and make no mistake, you are definitely called to be involved. How? Well, it's kind of like this. And for time's sake, I won't make you turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his guys are at a place called Ziklag. And they go out to battle, all 600 of them. They go out to battle, all the men. And while they're gone, the Amalekites come in from behind. And they wipe out the city. They steal away all the women, all the kids, their families, and all their stuff. Remember that story? So David comes back from Ziklag, or to Ziklag there, and he sees that everybody's gone, the place is burned, all their stuff is gone, their wives, their kids are all gone. And it says they wept so much they couldn't even weep anymore. You know, both of David's wives were stolen away, and all, you know, all their stuff, and so they're just devastated. Then they start talking about stoning and killing David. Leadership has its price. So he says, you know, they say, oh man, this is horrible. Let's kill David. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, you pursue after him. You go get your stuff back. Well, 200 of the men, the fighting men, were weary and tired, and they couldn't go. So they stayed back with the stuff that they had. They kind of guarded the camp, so to speak. And the other 400 guys went, and it says that they went out and they got everything back. Man, they whipped on them. They got all the kids back. They got all the wives back. They got all the stuff back. And on their way back, they're coming in. And some of the people in the entourage there, some of the, as the Bible puts it, sons of Belial, not Beel, Belial. In other words, no good, rotten guys. They say, you 200 guys who stayed back, you don't get anything. We're the ones that went out and did the work. That's what they were saying. We're the ones that went to battle. We'll give you your kids back. We'll give you your wife back. But all this, you don't get a part of the stuff. And David right then steps in, rightfully so, and says, no way. In fact, let me read to you from verse 24. He says this, who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarries by the stuff. They shall part alike. In other words, David said, the guys that stayed back with the stuff get the same reward as the guys who went out into battle. Because they stayed back and they guarded the stuff and they kept the home fires burning and they made it happen. They freed you up so you guys could go to battle. Do you guys understand? There's a real principle, I think, there when it comes to missions, because you guys, we can't all go. It doesn't work that way. Not all of us are able to go, you know, not all of us are called to go. But those who are called to go into other parts of the world, into the nations or whatever, man, the part that you and I play is we stay back here. What do? We pray for them. We financially support them. We get behind them. We do whatever it takes to cover here so that they can be out there. And see, that's what I see really as a model of missions as I see it for our church. I really pray that there'll be a combination of that story in Acts chapter 13. You see, in Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, in other words, they were just worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, doing Bible study, all the rest, the Holy Spirit said, raise up for me Saul and Barnabas. They raised him up, said, I've got work for them to do. So it says they laid hands on them. That would be the leadership. Laid hands on them, and they sent them out. And I think that's the model. As a church, man, as the Lord raises up people, we should send them out. And then all of us that are back here at Ziklag, so to speak, we should be the ones financially supporting them, prayerfully supporting them, enabling them so they can be freed up to go do what they've been called to do. Does that make sense? I think it's a great model. I think it's a great model. And so you and I have a responsibility and a role as it relates to missions for our church. And this is just one thing that the Lord has opened up. And I pray, I really do pray that in the days to come, God will raise up people in these last days. Because by the way, when it says, I will be with you to the end of the world, the word there, world, is age. He says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. In other words, the end of the age, by the way, is coming. And I believe in these last days we live in, God wants to push the gospel. And I pray that he would raise people up from our church. And I pray that as a church, we'll say, we'll recognize that. And we'll lay hands on him. We'll send him out. We'll enable people to go so that, man, we can reach the world. A lot of people say, well, what do we need to go across the world for when people are hungry in our own city or people need it? Amen. Go tell them. But let those who are called to go elsewhere go. Amen. Now, that's a pretty broad application. It's pretty broad in the sense of we can all say, well, great, because none of us are thinking, well, I'm not going, but I'll stay back. You know, great. Whew, that's a good one. I got through that sermon without any conviction. Well, there's a deeper level, I think, of application here. And that is this. I used to think that the Great Commission, the emphasis, the command was found in go. Do you know it's not? If you want to talk linguistics for a second, I'm just talking Greek language, and I'm not a scholar, but I can look these things up just like you. Where it says this, the real command in the sentence is this, disciple all nations. The command word, the imperative word is teach or disciple. That's where the command comes in. That's where Jesus says, you are to do this. That's the command. I used to think it was go. That's the command. It's not. The word go there is actually a participle. See what I mean? Let's pray. No. What does that mean? A participle is like, in our language, it's a word that usually ends in ing, right? So the same kind of principle applies. It's actually, the idea is this, going, therefore, disciple all nations. In other words, you can reword it this way, I think, and still hold true the integrity of the language and this, what the idea of the scripture. As you're going, disciple all nations. As you're going. Oh, some will be called to go. But every single one of us in this room, Jesus is saying to you and to me, as you're going, be about the kingdom of God. As you're going, this is your commandment. This is your charge. Make disciples. As you're going, what do you mean? As you're going to work. As you're going to school. As you're going to Fred Meyer. As you're going to whatever. View it as your missionary endeavor. How radical is that? As you're going, make disciples. See, here's the application and we'll be done. When I was driving home with Art, well, when Art was driving, and I was sitting there sleeping and thinking and playing solitaire on my laptop. No, anyway, as we were coming back, you know, I was thinking, you know, we were talking about it and I said, you know, it's interesting. You can see it in people. When you take groups, maybe you've been on a short-term mission trip. When you go on a short-term mission trip, and by that I mean, you know, a week or 2 weeks or whatever, and a lot of you guys have done that, and some of you are going to. You go and you have a focus. You know where you're going, you know what you're going to be doing, and so you're prayed up, you've been praying about it, you've been preparing, you've been learning language, you've been doing whatever it takes. You've been, you know, seeking the Lord and studying because you know you're going to be sharing. Then you get there and you don't care if the kids do have lice, man. You let them take your hat and you play with them and so anyway, no, I think we got away scot clean on that one, but, But you get your hands dirty. You mix cement with a hoe, you know, in a wheelbarrow with no air in the tire. I mean, you just, because you're focused, you know you're there. You know you're only there for a short term, for one. And you also know that, man, I need to be about what the work that's going on here. I need to be kingdom minded now. I don't want to get, there's all kinds of stuff going on all around me, you know, and there's life going on, but I'm focused on what I'm doing here. You understand what I'm saying? There's a real focus when you go on a short-term mission. And then you pull away and you go back home and you're like, whoo, yeah. I can remember, you know, one of the first mission I went on to Mexico it was in Mexico. And one of the youth pastors, I made a comment about, man, this is so great and la, la, la. And then he said something to the effect of, well, why should you live any differently when you get home? Ooh. Here I can just be so focused on the Lord, you know, and here I can just serve him. And here I'm all about serving. If there's something to be done, man, I'll do it, you know, and I don't care. I'm going to look for opportunities to preach the word. Why should you live any differently when you get home? Was the question that pierced my heart, you know? And Art and I were talking on the way home. I was thinking, you know, what would it look like? How radical would it be if we looked at life as a short-term mission? I mean, what if you actually went to your job thinking, God put me on a mission at Fred Meyer, and I'm surrounded by heathens, you know, or whatever. Or God's put me on a mission to Warrenton High School. Or God put me on a mission to be a housewife with my kids. Or God put me on a mission to serve at the church here. Do you understand what I'm saying? What if we looked at life as a short-term mission trip? With focus. With intensity. With urgency. Knowing that we don't have a lot of time left. We got to get done what we can do while we have the time to do it. Art was saying, you know, you could be down there 50 years, and when you leave, you still feel like you could have done or should have done more, you know. And so you use your time wisely. What if we approached life like that? What if you really approached school or work or your marriage, your home, like a short-term mission trip? That would be radical. The Lord began to work that into my heart. Not that I've arrived and I'm there and I've always lived that way, but you know, I remember going to junior college and we'd sit around the table and we'd say, man, I'm going to psych class or whatever. Pray for me, you know. And we didn't go to school to learn. I'm not at school to learn. I'm on a mission. There's people in that school that need to hear. Now, of course, you should learn and do your homework and try hard. But the point I'm trying to make is, what if you looked at school like, okay, that's important, but that teacher bugs me. But you know what? I need to pray for that person because he probably doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I wonder about these people sitting around me. And I wonder about this coworker over here. Man, I need to pray for him. What if we approached our lives like a short-term mission trip? How radical. What would happen, I wonder, to Warrenton if just us, 100 folks or so in here right now, said, you know, I just want to approach my life as a short-term mission trip. So when I go to school, I'm going to be praying for my schoolmates and my teachers. I'm going to be proactive in looking for ways to share the gospel. When I go to work, I'm not going to grumble and complain because it's Monday. I'm going to look for opportunities to share Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for my boss. I'm going to pray for my coworkers. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get my hands dirty. What if you looked at your kids and you went, I'm going to make disciples while they're in my house? You see what I mean? I wonder what would happen to Warrenton if that happened. I wonder if we said, Lord, I'm willing to go across the country, but am I willing to go across the street? Am I willing to go across the ocean? Yeah. Am I willing to go across the driveway? You know, I pray that we would have a missionary mindset, not just for church mission trips and church sponsored outreaches and launching off into new nations and places where the gospel hasn't been. Absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. But I'm also talking about a personal thing of what if we lived our lives like that, like it's a short-term mission, because it is short-term. Jesus is coming back. And what if we walked in every day of the idea of today could be the day he's coming. How can I serve you, Lord? How can I be furthering the kingdom of God? I'll tell you what will happen. One, it'll give your life purpose and meaning. Two, it'll cut out the frivolous stuff in your life. A lot of the things that you think are so important become not so important. The toys, the money, the things, you know, not that there's nothing wrong with having toys and those things, but they don't have the same grip on you anymore because you're living for the kingdom and those things are going to burn anyway. And you start to see people not as people who bug you or this or that, but people, I bet they don't know Jesus. They need to know Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, I've been to Africa. I've been to Israel. I grew up in California. I've been to Mexico. The need is the same on the streets of Ensenada as it is on the streets of Warrenton. People need Jesus Christ. Circumstances are different, but the thing that people need is Jesus Christ. The thing that people need at your work is Jesus Christ. The thing that people need at school is not a thing at all. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. God, give us a mission mindset. Maybe the Lord will call you to go somewhere else. Maybe the Lord will call you to go to work tomorrow or school with a whole different mindset. Oh, how I'd love to see Clatsop County changed, you know, turned upside down. I get so tired of hearing the statistics, you know. You know what I'm talking about. You know how societies, you know how things are changed? Not through reform, not through it's changed one life at a time as individuals come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then he begins to change that life. And then another life gets changed, and then another life gets changed. It's not a program, it's a person, and the person is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Well, first things first, if you find yourself in this place this morning and you're saying, man, you're talking about going into all the world and telling them about Jesus, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. Well, maybe you got invited this morning, or maybe you've been coming, but maybe it's possible that you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never come to that point, as I was saying earlier, where you consciously say, you know what, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I need to ask Jesus into my heart. You need to know that you're not here by accident, man. Today is the day of salvation for you, and the Lord has brought you to this place so that you can make a decision to repent. That means just to turn from the life you're living now and just say, Lord, I need you. I need you to come. I need you to wipe away all my sin. I need to receive the grace that you offer me. And if it's all true, if you really did die for my sins, I need that forgiveness come into my life. And he will come into your heart this morning, wipe away all your sin, and give you new life. Oh, you won't be a perfect individual, but you will be perfectly forgiven for any past sin or future sin, and you will be born again. If you've never done that, this morning you have the opportunity. Well, how do I do that, you might ask? Here's how you do it. You humble yourself. And you say, Lord, I need you. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is a Savior and that you need him. And you ask him, you invite him to come into your life. And any and every person that call upon the name of Jesus will be saved without exception. You may think you're the worst sinner that ever lived. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. There's no sin that can outsin God's grace. Worse yet, you might think you're not that bad of a sinner, that you got your life pretty well together. You need to know this. You need Jesus Christ. Either way, we need Jesus. So, having said that, if you're in this place this morning and you say, I need the Lord, I need to be saved, I want to give you the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ in your heart. And here's what I want everybody to do. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just give people an opportunity to make a decision. But know this, it is a decision. And by not deciding, you're deciding. Does that make sense? By not choosing Jesus, you're actively choosing not to have Jesus. And so if you're in this place this morning and you'd say, you know, I want that. I need that. I need forgiveness. I need to be born again. I want you to raise your hand right now and look up at me so I can just acknowledge you and pray for you. If you would say right now, you know, I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to come into my life. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else who would say, you know what? I just want, this is the day. I don't want to play around anymore. I want to be saved. Well, Father, we pray for this one, and we pray that you would please just, in the name of Jesus, let them know that they know that they know that right now they're saved. And let's all pray together. Just follow me. Father, we need you. Come into my life. Forgive me for my sin. I want to be born again. Give me new life in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you pray that, even if you didn't raise your hand, if you prayed that from your heart and you meant it, you're saved. Amen? Now, here's the deal, church. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, so go ye. And the ye means ye and me. Therefore, disciple all nations. That might mean, I wonder who in here would say, I'm available, I'll go. I dare you to make yourself available to God and you see what he does with you. He may send you across the seas. He may use you right where you're at. But regardless, we've got a responsibility, church. We need to be those who are recognizing when God calls people and sets his hand upon people. And we as a church need to be those, as the leader, the Lord leads through the leadership and all the rest, to send people out, to support them. And as individuals, we need to be those with a missionary mindset. Amen? Life is a short-term mission trip. And just outside that door is your mission. So God bless you. You need to get fed and built up so that you can go out there and do that. So go out to your mission this week, but make sure you come back and get the Word of God plugged into you. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you tonight.